Please turn in your copy of the scriptures to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, we're in our series on the Ten Commandments. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we're grateful to be here again today, another Sunday. Just an ordinary Sunday, but Lord, you can do extraordinary work in our lives by your Holy Spirit. And I pray that today, Lord, that you would do your work in our lives. Open our eyes and give us ears to hear and eyes to see your word. Lord, give us obedient hearts. Work in our lives to make us more like Jesus. I pray that I will be able to present your word clearly, that your Holy Spirit would be with us in power to apply this word to our hearts. And Lord, we are dependent on you to understand the scriptures and to obey them. So we ask for your help today, O Lord. Thank you that we can be in your presence today with your people. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you heard, Pastor Mark is on vacation, so I thought it would be a great time to tell you a couple juicy stories about Pastor Mark. Now, I am speaking on the ninth commandment, do not bear false witness against your neighbor. So we'll have to wait till another time for the juicy stories. Yes, we are in the series of the Ten Commandments, and we're nearing the end. Lord willing, Pastor Mark will finish up number 10 next week. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. That is our verse for today, Exodus 20, verse 16. And if you have an outline, I've titled my message, Love the Truth and Your Neighbor. Love the Truth and Your Neighbor. And if you are a person who enjoys grammar, if you remove the commas from my title, it also makes sense. Love the Truth and Your Neighbor, which is really getting to the heart of what I want to talk about today. If you love your neighbor, you will deal in the truth. If you love the truth, you will love your neighbor. And if you love your neighbor, you will love the truth and speak the truth. So, main point for today, mark it down, if you love your neighbor, you will deal in the truth. You will speak the truth. So today, we're going to look at three major points. First, we're going to look at this command in its context. Very important. We have to understand this command as it was written to the Israelites. Then we'll look at this command and what it reveals about God and ourselves. And then I want to apply this command to the church. How do we understand the ninth commandment as the body of Christ, as Christians? And that's where we'll finish up today. So first, the command in its context. This command is given in the context of the justice system or the legal system. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. Don't lie about them when you're called before the judge to give a testimony about your neighbor. The justice system in the Israelite society depended on people telling the truth, much as it does today. Now, back then, they didn't have DNA evidence. They didn't have video cameras that recorded people's every move. They didn't have audio recording. They didn't have cameras to take photographs. None of that. But they did have people's eyewitness and ear witness testimonies that they could give. It's vital if you're called before a court of justice to tell the truth so justice can be done. So, a just verdict can only be given if the truth is told. So that's the context of the command. Don't bear false witness against your neighbor in a court of law. And so this was given to the nation of Israel so to uphold their justice system. I'm going to read for us several different passages that really bring this out. What does it mean to tell the truth in the context of the legal system? In Exodus 23, it says this, "You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness." So you could plan to tell the falsehood against your neighbor so that they would get an unjust verdict. Verse 7 says, "Keep far from a false charge, and do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not acquit the wicked." So if you bear false witness against your neighbor, it could lead to their death. So life and death hangs on people telling the truth in a court of law. Deuteronomy 17 reminds us of this. On the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. That kind of makes sense. Like one guy stands up and says, hey, I saw my neighbor worshiping an idol. He was praying to a Baal or Asherah. We have to put him to death. Or I saw my neighbor murder someone. No, there has to be two or three witnesses. The hand of the witnesses shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. So if capital punishment was done by stoning, the witnesses would be the first people to throw the first stone. Very important. So if this thing is really true, this person did an evil, then you be the first one to begin administering justice. And then Zechariah chapter 8, this really puts this command in the context of love and truth and society. These are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. So speak the truth to one another so that you have good judgments that lead to peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another, and love no false oath. For all these things I hate, declares the Lord. That brings us to the second point, that telling the truth was important for a stable society. If people can be put to death on a whim by people telling falsehood, then the whole society will crumble. So telling the truth in court was vital for the stability of Israel's society. False witnesses would destroy not only their neighbors, but society as well. And we can even think in our society today. Thankfully, we do have a justice system and a due process. Some countries in the world don't have that. If a dictator's angry, you just get rid of that guy. Death. And that's very sad. Thankfully, we have an imperfect, but we do have a justice system and a due process. So, if you're ever in court, tell the truth. That can be a very easy application of our passage today. It's important for our society and for justice to be upheld. Now, I don't know if you know of any stories from the Old Testament about false witnesses. Perhaps you know the story of Ahab and Naboth. Ahab was the run-of-the-mill, wicked Israelite king, and he lived in Samaria. And one day, he was looking out his window, and he says, well, that is a mighty fine vineyard I see there. That would be a great place for me to have a garden. So he goes out and says to the owner of the vineyard, Naboth, dear Naboth, I would like to purchase your vineyard from you so I can make a garden, and I will pay you a very nice price for this. It's above the real estate value. I will give you a very nice price. And Naboth says, thank you, but no thanks. God has given me this land. This land is my inheritance that God has given me. So Ahab did what many men do when they don't get their own way. He went home and had a little pity party in his bedroom by himself. And his wife Jezebel, a wicked queen, comes by and says, what's the matter, Ahab? Why are you moping around the house? Aren't you the king of Israel? And Ahab told her the story. And Jezebel devised a plan. Says, get two scoundrels that are going to bear false witness and have them tell lies about Naboth. And so the townspeople gathered together, and these two guys stood up and says, Naboth has cursed God and his fellow man. And what happened? The people took him outside and stoned him to death. That's what happens when there's false witnesses. So this is a very important commandment, because people die when the truth is not told. So that helps you understand the importance of this command in its context. That's a very helpful story. Even in the life of our Savior, as he was put on trial, people tried to convict him by sending against him false witnesses. Now, one commentator comments that for every command that prohibits something, that command instructs us as well. And that's so very important. So as you have sat through the series on the Ten Commandments, you've heard probably this one. don't commit adultery. That was several ago. But on the other hand, we must preserve marriage and purity. Okay? So don't, but you should do this. Don't steal, but protect private property. Or as you read this morning, do something good with your hands, make something for people in need. And our command, don't bear false witness against your neighbor. What should we do instead? Speak the truth for the good of your neighbor and society. Don't seek to destroy your neighbor's reputation, but seek to uphold their name and reputation. So, not just don't lie and don't commit perjury, but seek to uphold your neighbor's reputation. Seek to uphold your society by telling the truth. So that's the command in its context, giving you an idea of how it functioned back then. But what about the command and what it reveals? Each of these commands reveals something about God and us. So first, God is a God of truth and justice. God is a God of truth and justice. God is the source of all truth. God speaks truth. And God is a God of justice. He will judge in the end. So as we think about evil that's committed in this world, there's a lot of awful things that happen. They will be taken care of in the end because our God is a God of truth and justice. Now, when we sin and we lie, we twist the truth, we gossip, we slander, that is to sin against the God of truth and to follow Satan. Satan is the father of lies, and when he lies, he speaks his native language. So very important that God is a God of truth, and to go against him is to sin and to follow Satan. You know what? Satan would be happy today if we walked away from the ninth commandment and said, I don't lie, and I don't commit perjury, so I'm fine. I'm going to go home, and I'm going to check that one off my list. Yes, I have obeyed the ninth command. However, as we remember, there's two tables of the law, how we relate to God and how we relate to our neighbor, or love God with all you have and love your neighbor as yourself. We're in the context of loving your neighbor. So it's very important to say this. Loving your neighbor involves telling the truth. Loving your neighbor involves telling the truth. It doesn't just hurt you, it hurts others when you don't tell the truth. There's many ways we could go about applying this command. We could talk about God as a God of truth, His Word as truth. We could talk about our society and truth. But I want to focus today on the church and truth. How do we relate this command today to us as the church? If you love your fellow Christian, and if you love Christ's church, you will be committed to speak the truth. So the first part, if you love your neighbor, you will speak the truth. If you love your neighbor, you will speak the truth. And I think a very instructive passage for this is Ephesians chapter 4, which was read for us this morning. So let's turn there to Ephesians chapter 4 as we seek to apply this command to us as Christians and to us as the church. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read a few verses from Ephesians 4, starting at verse 25. Verse 25. Ephesians 4, 25 says this. Therefore, this is part of our new life in Jesus Christ. Therefore, having put away falsehood or lying, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Now, yes, we should always speak the truth about our neighbor and to our neighbor. But we as the body of Christ are more than neighbors. We are members of one another. We belong to one another. We are citizens of the kingdom of Christ. We are all members of the body of Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Christ in a bond together in Jesus Christ. So the stakes are higher. Look around. Your brothers and sisters in Christ, you are members of one another. So, very important. That's what stood out to me. Speak the truth to your neighbor, which is very similar to the ninth command. Let's skip down to verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So I want to talk about a few things that relate to our relating to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. The first is this: slander, gossip, and lying. Let's talk about slander, gossip, and lying, which are mentioned here in the passage, lying and slander. This is against the truth and the God of truth, all slander, gossip, and lying. I have three rules for you when it comes to gossip. Number one, stop. Number two, don't ever do it again. And number three, if anyone gossips to you in love, punch him in the face. And that will take care of gossip. If only dealing with sin was that easy. It's not that easy. But I believe as we think about the ninth command, as we think about this passage, there's the twin tests of love and truth ward off gossip. So the twin test of love and truth. So first, truth. Are we speaking what is true? That's very important. Is this thing true? Not speculation, not our opinion, not a random observation, but is this true? So first, we must speak what is true when we speak to one another and about one another. And second, is it loving? Is it loving? And how do we find that? Does it build the other person up in their salvation? And we'll talk about that in just a moment. Is it loving? Will that encourage them in their faith? So when we have that twin test of love and truth, that helps us ward off gossip. Slander is neither loving or truthful. It's just wanting to destroy the other person by evil speech about them. So slander, gossip, and lying. And lying should have no part in the body of Christ. So slander and gossip and lying, we ward those off with the twin test of love and truth. Is it true, and does it build up the other person in their faith? Verse 29 of Ephesians 4 says this: let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion. So what is loving? What is it to speak the truth and love to one another? Well, isn't it loving to make other people feel nice about themselves, to feel happy? No, that's not the test. The test is what is true and that what is loving. And loving is defined as that which builds other people up, that builds them up in the faith. And these words are not any words, like, I love your hair today. Yes, maybe their hair is amazing today, but that does not build them up in their faith. The words that we speak are specifically God's truth, the truth of the gospel. Colossians 3:16 says this: let the word of Christ, that's the gospel, dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. So, as we are saturated by the good news about Jesus Christ, we let that flow out to other people and build them up in their faith. So this is not just about football, food, and films, even though we'll talk about those things because that's a common experience as humans. But we need to speak words of truth, the words of the gospel, to build people up in their faith. And verse 29 is amazing because it says this. The last part of it says this: that it may give grace to those who hear. Your words can give grace to other people. So God gave us His grace and saved us. But as we grow in Christ, we still need God's grace. We need His power to build us up in the Christian life, in the Christian walk. And so God uses our words to give power to us to live the Christian life. He can use your words, the words of truth, the words of Scripture, to build your brother and sister up in their faith. That's amazing. Give grace to those who hear. So hopefully we understand the vital nature of speaking the truth to one another, because we all need grace. And one of the ways that God gives us His grace is through the encouraging biblical words of others. So, don't ever underestimate the power of your words to encourage and build up. And hopefully you can look back as a Christian and you remember that person that came to you in your time of need, in your time of struggle, in time of discouragement, and said encouraging words from Scripture to you. And that is one way that God builds us up in our faith. So keep it up. Speak true words to one another. Now, we have to always bring to bear the twin test of love and truth. Okay, yes, it's from the Bible. But is it loving? Okay, it says here, as fits the occasion. We must speak words that fit the occasion. Not all truth is applicable at all times, okay? It's all true, but we're not going to bring to bear the entire scriptures on someone's life at one time, okay? We should all understand this. Now, let's say that you lost a loved one, or you've been struggling in your life, you lost a job, and you're really discouraged in your life. So, what should you say to a person like that? You know what? I have this 1,000-page book on the Trinity that will edify you today. I think you should take it home and read it. Probably not. It probably does not fit the occasion, okay? Now, the doctrine of the Trinity is quite amazing, but perhaps a better word would be this from the Psalms. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. That might be more fitting. Or, let's say you find out that your friend is sleeping with his girlfriend. What do you say to him? No, God loves you and has a perfect plan for your life. Yes, true, but maybe does not fit the occasion. Perhaps a better word would be this. This is the will of God for your life, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That would be a better word that fits the occasion. So if you love someone, you'll know them and be able to speak the right truth at the right time. So vital. So always bring to bear the twin test of truth and love when we interact with one another. So if you love your neighbor, you will speak the truth. And as I kind of brought out, we building each other up in our faith by speaking truth and love also involves encountering and rebuking sin in others' lives. So the test of what we say is God's word. It's always God's word. We live in a culture that really values people's thoughts and opinions and wants to be politically correct. Truth is not our thoughts, our opinions, our feelings. It's not a drive to be politically correct. It's not a drive to make people feel nice and flatter them. It's always nice when someone feels that someone likes you. That always feels nice. But that's not what is true. What is true is in God's word. So the test of what we say is God's word. So calling out sin for the benefit of our brother or a sister is loving. So not just because you are mean-spirited and are the sin police, but because we desire for them to grow in their faith. So if you hear of your brother or sister sinning, don't talk to the pastor, don't talk to deacons, don't talk to your spouse, don't talk to your neighbor, don't talk to the person sitting beside you in church, talk to them. And Lord willing, that is one way that someone may receive grace that day as they are built up in their faith. So speaking the truth in love, loving your fellow brother or sister in Christ, loving them and speaking the truth to them. I would say that is an application of the ninth commandment. So that's us as individuals, building each other up in love. But if you love Christ's church, you will speak the truth. In the same way, speaking the truth in the Israelite society gave order to their society, so the truth of God's word gives order to the church. The truth of God's word gives order to the church. And I want to talk to us as New Life Baptist Church in Lake in the Hills. If you love New Life Baptist Church, if you love Christ's church, the one He purchased by His death, you will speak the truth. So first, the truth of the gospel creates and sustains the church. Now, this is kind of goes without saying, but we're saved by the preaching of the gospel. If you don't hear the gospel, the message about Jesus Christ, you can't be saved. But the gospel is used to bring people from darkness and sin into light, into Christ's kingdom. And then the Word of God brings them together. It brings us together to worship and celebrate our Savior. And this is our handbook for how we do church here at New Life Baptist Church. Some people do tradition, and we have our traditions, but this is the ultimate test of what we do here at church. That's why we gather together and hear people talk from God's Word for a long time on Sunday morning. That's why we go to Sunday school. That's why we pray together. It's because of God's Word rightly orders our church. And when we speak the truth in love, the church grows up. If you're still in Ephesians 4, let's go back to verse 15. It says this, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ." So as we speak the truth in love to one another as a church, we're growing up and becoming more like Jesus Christ, who's our head, who's our leader, and the source of our life. So the truth of the gospel sustains the church and orders it rightly. Also, the truth gives us unity. The truth gives us unity. Now, there are many ways you can find unity. There are some preachers on TV that can draw a massive audience because they are brilliant communicators. Or you can talk about the sad stories of cults, that people have unity around this weird message and this weird follower. You can think about the terrorists who are gathered around a certain message. But we as Christians must be gathered around the message of the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul's teaching here in Ephesians 4, starting at verse 11, is this. God has given us, pastors and teachers, to build up the church so that we arrive at what Paul says, the unity of the faith. The unity of the faith. That's in verse 13. So not the unity of we all believe, but the unity of what we believe. So as we are built up by God's Word, we can have unity in what we believe. And that draws us together. So very important. People can be united around a pastor or a program, or even that there's padded pews. But we must be united around Jesus Christ. And that church can ward off false doctrine. And that's what Paul goes on to say, is that if you're united around the faith, when doctrine comes, when false doctrine comes, you won't be like a ship on ocean blown to and fro by every wind and wave of false doctrine. And so the teaching the truth and being united around the truth builds up the body of Christ, but also gives us unity, but also wards off false doctrine. And it's so sad to see many so-called churches that are teaching a false gospel. Yes, they can be united, quote, quote, around something, but they're not united around the gospel. And they are leading people straight to hell by not teaching the truth. So let's always remember that is that the truth that gives us unity. It's always fun to be, you know, have great friends at church, and I hope we all do. It's fun to be knowing that most of us in the room are Bears fans, and that can give us unity. But it's the truth that gives us unity, that we can be a very diverse people, but we all have something in common. We have Christ in common, that we've all been saved, and we all believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's what truth does in our church. It brings us together. So, do not bear false witness against your neighbor, but instead, be committed to telling the truth to build up your neighbor and your society. In the church, we must be committed to speaking the truth in love so our fellow Christians are built up and so the church as a whole grows. So very important. But I want to conclude with these two points. First is this. To testify to the truth is to testify of Jesus Christ. Verse 21 in Ephesians 4 says, "The truth as it is in Jesus." When we talk about the truth, that we are to proclaim, it is not just the bare historical facts of the gospel, the historical details of the scriptures. The truth that we proclaim all points to a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. The core of the truth that unites us together as a church is the gospel, and the center of the gospel is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ is the Word from God, God's full revelation of Himself to us. Jesus Christ, Paul says in Colossians that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So, we must understand that we don't proclaim bare historical facts, but we proclaim a person. And so when the truth is offered, when the truth is proclaimed, we are proclaiming Jesus Christ. So to testify to the truth is to testify of Jesus Christ. And second, to grow in the truth is to become more like Christ as a person and as a church. To grow in the truth is to become more like Christ as a person and a church. The goal of being built up in the truth is not to have a head full of knowledge. That is a temptation for me. I feel like I have arrived when I know something about the Bible. I'm a mature Christian because I know these theological facts. I read a 1,000-page theology book, so I should know everything I need to know, right? I should be a mature Christian. No. The goal of truth is that we become more like Jesus. So the goal of being built up within truth is not having a head full of information with a shriveled heart and an anemic life. The goal of being built up in the truth of the gospel is to grow in Christ's likeness. So the truth that is proclaimed about Jesus Christ, we must know it and must filter down into our hearts and light them on fire for Jesus Christ and lead us to be zealous for good works. So we know that we have believed the truth of the gospel when our hearts are on fire for Jesus Christ and when we're zealous for good works. So the goal of growing in the truth is to become more like Jesus. And we know that the truth of the gospel is being proclaimed in our church, and it is being believed when we, as individuals and as a church, look more like Jesus Christ. So don't be satisfied with mere knowledge. Don't be satisfied with mere actions. Be satisfied only when a knowledge of the Scriptures leads to a heart of love for Jesus Christ, which leads to feet and hands that are zealous for good works. And that's the cycle that we want to see when truth is believed and proclaimed in our church. So, love your neighbor by loving the truth. Love your neighbor by proclaiming the truth and encouraging them with the truth. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we are again reminded of your holiness and your purity as we look at the Ten Commandments. O Lord, you are the God of truth and justice, and we, in our nature, our sinful nature, delight to twist the truth and tell lies. So, Lord, make us more like Christ as truth tellers and truth lovers. And, Lord, I pray that we as individuals and as the church would love each other by telling each other the truth in love. We're grateful for your word, and I pray today that we would put it into action. In Jesus' name, amen.